You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the great privilege each week to welcome you to Recovery here at Citizens Church on behalf of Citizens Church. And we are getting ready to start a new series here in Recovery called Be Reconciled. And I'm really excited about the series. It'll go throughout this semester. But before we get into our message for tonight, I just want to say a little word about Recovery. Recovery is an open door ministry. It's a ministry each and every weekday that invites people from the community who are needing additional support and direction. And so we are a ministry to the weak, to the wounded, to the strayed, to the lost, to the addicted, to the afflicted, to the abused, and to the confused. And I don't know if you can identify with any or most of those things. I know that I can at different points in my life. But we just want to be a ministry that is welcoming to those who are honestly coming in need. Being a gospel-centered ministry, we believe that a lot of different programs as it relates to recovery have a lot of good things to say, but often they are missing the main thing, which is at the end of the day, everything, which is Jesus. I can remember probably in 2011, I was sitting in a New Testament class. It wasn't in seminary, it was at the church. And I just remember being convicted about this idea of having been doing a lot of ministry in the church, but I saw the way that Paul and the way that Jesus did ministry, and they weren't just doing ministry in the religious centers, they were also doing ministry on the fringes of society. And so I was just reminded of my time in an AA, and I had spent about 3 years after my conversion, after coming out of treatment, in AA, and there was a lot of good things that I heard there. But I remember I thought, well, I just have this burden for a lot of the men and women in the non-gospel recovery culture. And whenever I say non-gospel, I mean that's not centered around the person and work of Christ. So in the non-gospel recovery culture, who believe that they are on the road to happy destiny, that is the language that's used in those 12-step rooms, and don't yet know Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that there is some amount of misleading in that, because you cannot be on the road to happy destiny without Jesus. And so I remember just thinking, gosh, I don't have a lot of time, but I have some time, and so how can I go and just carry the message of reconciliation in those rooms? And so I was reminded that every year there's a birthday night, and the more sobriety you have, the further to the more seniority you have, basically. And so those who have just 1 year go first, and then goes all the way up. And it just so happens that that month that I had the most, and so I got the last word. I love that, right? And I just remember standing there, and they said, you have 2 or 3 minutes to tell them what you're grateful for. And so I got to stand up, and I got to say that without Jesus, I would have nothing to say, honestly. That I was grateful for my time in AA and the support that I received there. But I also said this one thing. I said that everything rises and falls on Jesus. And so to my brothers and sisters in the audience, Jesus can never become an outside issue. Because a lot of times in those rooms, Jesus is pushed outside the rooms because he's considered an outside issue. Now, there's just a lot of false belief in that. And so, as you can imagine, there was some rejoicing after that, and then there was some grumbling that happened after that. And then, understandably, I got a call not too many days later that said, hey, we can't have you speak at our meetings anymore. Unless you're just a regular attender there. Now, I get that. Do you know why? Do you know that if someone else, if I gave time to speak up here behind this pulpit, and it was a different song than what we sing here, if it was a message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it was a message of self-help, or it was a message of how I triumph over my own sin, or any of the, I would say the same thing. It's like, you cannot teach her, because that's not the song that we sing. That's not the message that we preach. And so they guard their teaching there, and what they were saying is that what you're saying is not what we say. So it's understandable. But what was also very interesting is, though I didn't say I was a pastor, I was a pastor at the time, and I'm preaching a message of hope, a hope of reconciliation to God. I'm standing behind a pulpit in a church, and they're telling me I can't talk about Jesus. And so I'm really grateful to be here and to be able to talk about the only hope that I have, because I'm hopeless in and of myself. I can't overcome my own sin. I can't overcome the sin of others. I can't overcome all of the unfortunate tragedies that happen in this life apart from him. Apart from him, I am determined by those things. But in him, I am not determined by those things. So one of our distinctives in being a gospel-centered ministry is that we say that sobriety is not the goal. Is that surprising to you? If sobriety is the goal, then that's more like the culture. Well, maybe that doesn't land with you, because only a fraction of us here are struggling with some sort of an addiction. What if I said that reconciliation with your spouse is not the goal? What if I said that freedom from anxiety is not the goal? Now, I'm not saying that sobriety is not a byproduct of the goal, because I do believe that the gospel influences us, because it changes us at the deepest level, and it changes how we relate to alcohol and to substances, to our spouses, and how even we relate to things like our anxieties. It influences us. And so I know we have a lot of different types of groups, and I'm really excited about the series that we're going to do. We're going to, in the beginning of this series, be looking at a relatively small book in the Bible. It's a book called Philemon. It's only one chapter long. So, and we're going to stay in it for several weeks, and so hopefully we'll become really familiar with it. We're going to look at that book from a lot of different angles, from a lot of different perspectives. We're going to look at it, firstly, tonight, from the perspective of God. We're also going to look at it because it is a book about reconciliation. And we're going to see how the gospel influences his people to reflect his heart and bring him glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the goal of the series is really to show how the gospel changes everything. In other words, it changes me. And then it changes how I see and relate to everything. See, the book of Philemon is written in the form of a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the host of a house church. And that host, his name is Philemon, and to the church that meets in his home. Now, the letter is intended primarily for Philemon, and secondarily, it's to be read to the church that meets in his home, in the presence of the church. It is a book about reconciliation, not just about being reconciled horizontally in terms of like human relationships, but being reconciled back to the very heart of God. You see, the law can reconcile outwardly, meaning if you break the law, you go to court you get a sentence, you serve the sentence, and after you serve the sentence, you're reconciled. Or you pay a fine. So the law can reconcile two people where there's an offense by now you owe them $2,000. Judgment, $2,000, and now there's peace between you because you've paid the fine. But what the gospel does is it reconciles the very heart from which the offense came back to God. In other words, the injustice that comes from the human heart. So the setting for the book. The book of Philemon shows us God's heart in reconciliation. Now, just to tell you a few of the people that are going to be a part of this story, Onesimus is a slave to Philemon, who is a wealthy Christian in Colossae. Now, what we need to think about when we think about slavery at this time, though slavery could be harsh oppression, I don't want you necessarily to think about like the American slavery that we experienced, because some people entered into slavery willingly. Willingly. To give you kind of a modern day example of this, and the reason why they would do that is so that they could enjoy a better standard of living. So they enter into a contract of servitude so that they could be a slave in a household and enjoy a better standard of living. Now, does anything come to mind in terms of our current culture that might resemble, like when you read in the New Testament, slaves to masters, what on earth could be the real-time example of that? Can we think of things like corporate America, where you sign a contract and you give a part of your life to a company that now gets to dictate how you spend your time in the time that you've contracted for in exchange for a better standard of living? Now, the first thing we need to understand is that there is nothing unbiblical about authority. There's nothing wrong with authority, that authority is actually God's idea. And so those under authority are to submit to authority as long as that authority doesn't ask them to operate outside of God's intended design. And so we all have authority in our life, and we're all called to submit to authority, and we also have been given authority. And as someone who's in authority, I'm at least have authority over my own body, right? Over my personhood. And I am to steward that authority or that responsibility because those are, it's responsible. When we're talking about authority, we're talking about what you're responsible for. We all have responsibility. And we are to steward that responsibility in a way that reflects God's heart. Meaning that I'm to steward my body in a way that reflects God's heart. I'm to view myself in a way that reflects God's heart. I'm to treat those who I have authority in their lives as God treats them, with his heart. All right. So, not all of this, it's this indentured servitude or slavery is necessarily wrong. Now, with power comes the temptation towards abuse and oppression. And because of our sinful nature, we tend to misuse authority in a self-serving way, which consequently oppresses other people. When I use my authority in a self-serving way, then it necessarily begins to oppress other people. All right. So that was just a little side note on first century slavery. It could be cruel, but it doesn't necessarily have to be cruel. there was laws and regulations around slavery to protect slaves in the ways that they were treated. So Onesimus apparently had committed some offense against this slave owner, Philemon, and likely ran away. In his running, he ran into the Apostle Paul, and he was converted. And he was discipled by Paul. So Paul's in prison at the time. And so I'm not sure exactly what's happening here. I don't know if the Apostle Paul is able to have visitors and is able to disciple or through his extension of his ministry, or if Onesimus, because of the crime that he had committed, ended up in prison and ran into Paul. But needless to say, that's where Paul was, and Onesimus is changed by the gospel. Radically. Because the gospel changes. Changing him from being what the text is going to say, formerly useless to useful. Now, some of us are not going to like that idea. The idea that apart from Christ, we are useless. You see, you have to understand the story of God, that God created the world to function in a certain way, and mankind rebelled against God and his authority to go his own way and followed after the voice of the serpent, so now comes under the authority of the serpent. And it doesn't look like follow me in the sense of like follow Satan, because probably not many of us have actually practiced that, but it's in this, you can be your own God. How many of us have practiced that? Well, if you're honest, all of us have practiced that. And so now we're working for the enemy. And this is a conversation, unfortunately, that in my dad's last days, he just could not accept. You see, the truth will set you free, but part of that truth is there's bad news before there's good news. And what we're going to find is that apart from Christ's intervention into our lives, we are enemies of God, objects of his wrath. And until we feel the weight of our sin, we will never appreciate the cross of Christ and what he has done in his love for us. If you know the weight of your sin, you will be a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. So, although Paul values Onesimus' contribution to his ministry after his conversion, he sends him back to Colossae with a letter testifying to Onesimus' conversion and requesting that Philemon receive him back as more than a slave, as a brother in Christ. So as I mentioned, as we walk through the next several weeks, we'll look at the book from the standpoint of God. We'll look at the book from the standpoint of Paul, who is the minister of reconciliation. We will look at the book from the standpoint of Onesimus, who is the offender. We will look at the book from the standpoint of Philemon, who's the offended. And then we'll look at the role of the church in all of that as a witness, because the church is a witness. We will then go back and look at what the idea of the invitation to be reconciled to God. God has made the way for us to be reconciled to him as it relates to some of the specific issues that we are addressing that when we come into recovery. What does it look like to be reconciled to God in addiction or depression or anxiety or in our suffering, grief, and loss group, or in our marriage reconciliation group. In our sexual struggles groups, in our anger groups, what does it look like to be reconciled to God? Let's read the book of Philemon together, if you will. You can either pull it up on your smartphone or you can turn to it in your Bible. It comes right before Hebrews and right after Titus. And Titus is a small book too, so it's right after Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James. So it's right before Hebrews. Pretty short book, right? So we could probably read this together. All right. Starting in verse 1, Paul, who's writing the letter, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now that's dedication. Yeah, I mean, that's a dedicated dude. He's not imprisoned for unrighteousness. He's imprisoned for carrying the message of the gospel. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Pythia, I don't know. Anybody know that one? Okay, and our sister, that's her, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So it's a house church that's meeting in Philemon's house. Apipha may be his wife. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I mean, that's something really good to be remembered about by. Like, that's what's noteworthy, is the way that Philemon loves and the faith that he exemplifies. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. In other words, will lead you to something. For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. To bring glory to God, right? To bring glory to God through the work of Christ. The work of Christ in Philemon. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. So he's personally experienced him. That's his personal experience of Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You're such an encouragement. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul, being an apostle, could command that Philemon do something because he has authority. And that comes with authority. Just like with your kids, right? You have authority over your kids, and so you can command your kids what to do. But I generally prefer to ask my kids to appeal to them. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So see, this is familial. This is not institutional. Do you see the church as institutional, or do you see the church as familial? The way that we are to relate to one another. part of God's eternal family. And so it goes on to say, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The word Onesimus actually means useful. That's what it means. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And we can also know reflecting God's heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. You see, we can try to make people do things. Part of being a human is that God has given us the ability to choose. And when you try to take away the ability to choose from somebody, then that becomes controlling. God is in control, but he's not controlling. He's not controlling. And so he gives us the opportunity to choose what we're going to do. Like, he offers us a message of reconciliation. And he does not force us to follow him. He wins our hearts. When you see all the other courses of this world that you've been following that haven't led you to life, perhaps we reconsider that Christ may be the life that we've been looking for. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever. Like, God's family is a forever family. Like, there might not be people that you don't like in God's forever family, but we're going to have to work that out because we're going to be together forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. We were talking today and just thinking about the idea of, like, being a bondservant of Christ, like giving our lives to Christ in exchange to be a part of his household. It is a better life. And it's not because you have a better life in this world. It's because you're with him in his eternal kingdom. It says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of you owing me your very own self. In other words, Philemon found life in Christ through the ministry of Paul as well. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, and so do Mark. I should have practiced these. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. Reconciliation, this idea, it's an invitation. Reconciliation is the end of estrangement caused by original sin. So this is now from God's perspective with regard to us. between God and humanity. John Calvin describes reconciliation as peace between humanity and God that results from the expiation of religious sin. And I just wonder, like religious sin, I was thinking about that. And I think it's all the ways that we try to atone for ourselves apart from Christ. All the ways that we try to make it right apart from Christ. And the propitiation of God's wrath. So propitiation, for those of you who are like that kind of stuff, is the act of appeasing or making well-disposed a deity, thus incurring divine favor and avoiding divine retribution. We're in the middle of a time as a church called Seek. And it's a time that we are seeking God, seeking his presence, seeking his face. Do you know that when we put our faith in Christ, do you know what God's face looks like? Pleased. Do you know what it looks like when we try to atone for ourselves, come to God in any other way other than through Christ? He cannot be pleased through any other way except for through Christ. God's heart, God's heart is for reconciliation. He is pro-reconciliation. He wants us to be reconciled to him. If you think about the great lengths that God has gone to, like when you read the book in the Old Testament about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, or about to, right? His willingness to sacrifice Isaac as an atonement. Like, that's offensive, right? Like, we look at that and we go, Abraham, how could you sacrifice your son? But then God stops him and says that he will provide a substitute. And then there's a ram caught in the thicket. And then you know where Christ is sacrificed? In that very place, hundreds of years later. God provided what was most precious to him. That's how much he is for us, that we would turn. He is not for us to continue in rebellion. He is for us in our returning to him. Relationships break down because of sin. If there was no sin in the world, relationships would work harmoniously, evidenced by love and unity. So sin separates us from God, and sin separates us from one another. The gospel is the story of God orchestrating the reconciliation and redemption of a broken creation and fallen creatures from Satan's sin and its effects to the Father and each other through the life, death, and resurrection and future return of the Son by the power of the Spirit for God's glory and the church's joy. The gospel reconciles us back to God through Christ's work. This is according to Wikipedia, so this is a good source right here. Reconciliation is the end of estrangement caused by original sin between God and humanity. I can get on board with that. I mean, John Calvin describes reconciliation as peace. Remember how many times Paul said, peace to you, peace to you. You cannot have peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from putting your faith in Christ. And there is a difference between the type of belief that saves and the type of belief that does not save. What are you talking about, Michael? I'm saying that in the book of James, there's a type of belief that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ. They know who he is. He's one of the, they're some of the few people that know who he is at the time, that he's the Son of God. He is God. And they shudder, yet they do not follow him. So you can cognitively believe that God is the, that Jesus is the Son of God and have no intention of following him. And that is not faith. John Calvin describes reconciliation as the peace between, as peace between humanity and God that results from the expiation of religious sin and the propitiation of God's wrath, appeasing God. And you, again, we may be not familiar with that idea of God's wrath, but let's turn to Ephesians 2. So this is the testimony of every believer. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so, we've got to do something with that. You may not agree with that, but God's word says that, and so that's a wrestle between you and God. That's a wrestle that my dad could not get past. Romans 5, 11, 10 and 11 says, for while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. If you want to see God's heart for reconciliation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He is for our reconciliation. He desires all men to come to repentance and faith, that they might be saved from their sins. He came the first time offering a way back to him. And he is coming back a second time to judge the world, to see who will be found in him and who will reject him. And then finally, Colossians 19 through 22, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things. When I said everything rises and falls on Jesus, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ, of his cross. There is no peace with God apart from the blood of Christ. You cannot atone for your own sin. Atonement is the concept of a person taking action to correct a previous wrongdoing. It also carries with it the idea of being cleansed for wrongdoing. Spell check. Yeah, that's what it automatically, I don't know what happened there. Any other way to God will not please God. And so what are different ways that we try to self-atone? I can self-atone by beating myself up. What is that? It means I do something wrong, I step out of myself, I elevate myself, I look down on myself, I judge myself, I beat myself up, and through the law, because I paid the penalty, now I have right standing. That's self-atonement. That does not work. That does not reconcile you to God. Purging, think about it. In an eating disorder, where I consume too much, binge eat, how do I atone for that? I purge it. I get rid of it. It is a dysfunctional type of atonement. Cutting, the shedding of blood. Dead religious activity. I do something wrong, and then I start coming to programs and ministries and Bible studies and all this kind of stuff, but I never go to Christ. I just do religious things. I can also do that through working steps or gaining sobriety. That's where it's short-sighted for me just to be looking for sobriety. If I get sobriety, but I don't get Christ, I'm still dead in my trespasses and sins. If I'm reconciled to my spouse, but I don't get Christ, I'm still dead in my sins. If I get some relief from my anxiety, but I don't get Christ, I'm still dead in my trespasses and sins. I cannot have peace with God. And there's this mounting weight that sin brings on, that we store up wrath against us. And God is willing to absorb all of it on our behalf through the perfect sacrifice of his son. The greatest command, quickly, let's move through this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We taught on this recently, so I'm just going to move through it quickly. This represents my relationship with God, my vertical heart relationship with God. This represents my relationship to others, my circumstances, maybe even self. The second part of the greatest command is linked to the first part in that when I am having trouble loving others in a way that reflects Christ, there's something in my heart that needs to be reconciled. We need to understand that everything that we need for successful living comes from God. Things like forgiveness and hope and power. What the enemy wants to do is he wants us to get us all consumed with ourselves, looking at ourselves. There's no answer in ourselves. We have to look up. He wants us to get us all distracted by our circumstances so we have no time for God. We have no time for this. And so this fracture here, this disorder that comes from this fractured relationship with God, distorts the way that I love people. And so not only do we have the reconciliation that happens with God around the removal of the wrath of God, but then God begins this process of reconciling our hearts back to him so that we can reflect him in the world. We can misplace our hope in ourselves. That's self-atonement. We can look for hope in other people. We can look for hope in the world. And Ecclesiastes is going to tell us that it's meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, that actually what we were made for was him. Real hope is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope to overcome all things in Christ. And apart from that hope, there is no hope. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And I pray that you would be taking your word that's been spoken tonight, and this would be planted in our hearts, and that you would give us the ability to lay our lives over what we have read through, and Lord, that you would give us an honest heart to receive your word, and that you would help us to see the ways that we've gone about this whole thing in a way that doesn't please you. And we thank you for bringing us into a place where we can be honest about that, that our primary concern is our relationship with you. And where do we stand with you? Lord, would you help us to know that? And would you help us take you up on the invitation to be reconciled to you, because that's your heart through the work of Christ. We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.